Our scripture reading this evening comes from James 1. It can be found projected above me. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. But the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all faithfulness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away at once, forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, John. Okay, children, you can grab that new Trinity Kids bulletin that is in your bag. There is a spot on there where you can jot down these three things that I want you to listen for that I'm going to mention during my sermon. The first is this: supersize me. Okay, supersize me. Secondly, I want you to listen for the word mirror. And then thirdly, I want you to listen for an illustration of ignoring your doctor. Okay? Supersize me, mirror, and ignoring your doctor. With that, let me pray for us as we come to God's word. Father, we ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts together would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of your word. Thank you for this time that we have each week to open it together. And Lord, we thank you even more that we can come to this word confident that you are present when your word is proclaimed, that your spirit works with your word to accomplish what you desire in the lives of your people. And so, Father, we pray that you would do that now. And as always, Lord, we pray that ultimately we would see Jesus, we would come to know him more, that we would come to taste of the grace that is ours in him, and that we might worship him out of a deep sense of gratitude. And we pray this all in his name. Amen. Some of you will no doubt be familiar with a movie that came out in 2004. It was called Supersize Me. And the unique thing about this movie is that it was kind of on the cusp of a bunch of documentaries becoming more mainstream. And so it was one that was when documentary films weren't quite mainstream. But it was one that won this award at the Sundance Film Festival. It became really popular. It was directed and produced by a guy named Morgan Spurlock. Here was the premise. He committed to eating McDonald's three times a day, for three meals a day, for 30 days. And here are some of the parameters. He had to eat everything on the menu at least once. He could only eat items from the McDonald's menu. So, I mean, this includes things like bottled water, like he had to get it from the menu, okay? And any time he was asked by a cashier, would you like to supersize that, he had to say yes, okay? And so the point was to show what this would do to his body, but also how it would affect his mental well-being. And it had a pretty significant impact on both, as you might imagine. So he did these regular checkups. He'd get his weight checked, and they would do cholesterol checks as well. Here's some of what happened. He ended up consuming about 5,000 calories per day. And so as you can imagine, you gain weight pretty rapidly when you eat that much. And so even in the first 5 days, he gained 9.5 pounds. His health started to decline more rapidly than his doctors thought. And so even on day 21, he started having heart palpitations. And so his doctor said, you know, you should probably stop doing this. Like you might do some long-term lasting damage to yourself. He didn't stop. He finished the 30 days, and so here's what the results were. In the end, he gained 24 pounds. His cholesterol increased to 230. He supersized his meal 9 times, and he ended up with fat accumulation on his liver. So there you go, okay? By the way, he went vegan after this, which most of us would, right? And it took him 5 months to lose those 20 pounds. 5 months to do that. So here's the point. Fast food is really bad for you, right? Especially when that is exclusively what you eat, and you do so in large quantities. And so so Jeanette and I watched this, and as you can imagine, watching that can have a pretty significant impact on you. And so you watch that movie, and McDonald's is about the last thing in the world that you could possibly want to eat. And so I actually went without eating fast food for quite a while after that. Eventually, as you might expect, I started eating it again. I had McDonald's for breakfast yesterday, okay? Here's the thing. My belief that fast food is really bad for me has not changed, okay? I'm not any less convinced of the truth of that documentary. I mean, I heard it, I saw it, and I understood that message. I'm just not doing it anymore. Why not? Well, because at some level, there is a disconnect between what I hear and what I do. And so we could even say it this way. There's a sense in which I heard the truth on some level, but I haven't really listened to it. Because if I had really heard it and really listened to it, then I would still be acting on it. And so here's the thing. I think this ends up being a really good picture of the ways that we can deceive ourselves so that when we can hear and believe something and then not act on it, there's some kind of disconnect that happens between our hearing and our doing. So it's probably not a stretch for us to see that same dynamic at play in our relationship to God, and I'd say it this way, specifically in our relationship to his word. And I don't wanna assume that everybody in here is a Christian. I know not everybody is, but I also know that most of you are. And James is writing here to Christians, and what he recognizes is that there's often this disconnect that's at work in us between our hearing of God's word on the one hand and our doing of God's word. And here's the deal. In a lot of cases, just like me with Supersize Me, it's not because we don't believe God's word to be true. And I think that's so important to recognize here. Instead, that there's some other kind of self-deception or some kind of disconnect that's at work in our hearts. And that's why, for example, you could hear sermon after sermon for years and never really change. It's why that you could stick with this consistent plan of Bible reading year after year and be active in all these Bible studies, and yet at the same time, not really put any of it into practice. And so what James does in this passage for us is he shows us some of why that's true. And it's tough. I mean, like, this is a tough word, and there's a lot of James that is that way. But the other thing that he does for us in this passage is he shows us how God in his grace meets us in that place. So here's what I want to do. I want to look at 2 points today. The first is this, why we don't hear well. And then secondly, what to do about it. Why we don't hear well, and then what to do about it. So first, why don't we hear well? Here's James's answer. It's because of self-deception. And he mentions this in a couple of different places. Verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And then again in verse 26, he says this, if anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. And those two words there for deception are actually two different words, but they mean the same thing here. The idea is the same, and it's this. If a person hears the word and doesn't do the word, then that person on some level is kidding himself. If he says he really believes that word, he's kidding himself. And as I mentioned, James doesn't pull any punches. He says that person's faith is worthless. And we hear that, and I feel now uncomfortable saying that, okay? That makes us incredibly uncomfortable. It's a strong statement. So what I want to do is I want to look some at how this self-deception works. What's really going on in the middle of this disconnect for us. So what form does this self-deception take? How do we do this? I think there are two ways mentioned in this passage that I want to highlight. And the first is this. We deceive ourselves through self-reliance. We do this through self-reliance. Verse 19, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So here James is speaking positively. And he says that a person is to be quick to hear, or to be slow to speak, and slow to anger. And so if that's what it looks like to hear well, then what does it look like, or what does it say about the reasons that we might not hear well? So it would be somebody who is slow to hear, somebody who's quick to speak, somebody who's quick to anger. And you mentioned those three things together, slow to hear, quick to speak, quick to anger, and it's not hard to see how those things usually come as a package deal, right? The person who's slow to hear is usually slow to hear because all he wants to do is speak. And the person who can't stop talking is also the one who often becomes easily angry, becomes irritated, becomes defensive. Why? Because he knows better than you do. And of course, like that, I know this is true because I know my own heart. So the question is, what's underneath this? If we peel back the layers on this, what we see beneath this is pride. And I think that's why James mentions meekness in verse 21. And he mentions it as this key way in which we would hear God's word. So he says to genuinely hear the word of God requires humility. Think about this. If you're not willing to sit under God's word and to allow it to challenge you, then you're not really able to hear it. He's saying you can't do that without a posture of meekness and humility. So here's a question. How does this show up practically for us? Here's one way, and I think this might be unique or maybe a specific way that we see this in our own tradition here. And it shows up in this way. It's when we make the mistake of assuming that biblical theological knowledge is the same thing as spiritual maturity. And it's not. And so we think, on some level, like, I already know this, right? Like, I don't really need to hear this again because I know this to be true already. And so this is one way that we deceive ourselves. It's through this sense of self-reliance, this sense of pride, this lack of humility, this lack of meekness. We could describe it in all of those ways. That's the first. Here's the second, though. We deceive ourselves through self-gratification. Through self-gratification. Beginning of verse 21, James says this, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. And the image that he uses here is one of taking off filthy clothes, getting rid of these filthy garments that you had on. And if you're familiar with the Bible, you might recognize that image. It's a pretty common image, and especially in Paul. And when Paul talks about it, though, it's something that you do when you first turn from your sin and put your faith in Jesus. You shed these garments. James here, though, is talking to Christians. Okay, why does that matter? It matters because he recognizes that while Jesus' death and resurrection sets a Christian free from the penalty and the power of sin, the presence of sin is going to continue with us until we're in glory. The presence of sin remains. Here's James's point. An unwillingness to turn from that sin, from some particular sin in your life that you're aware of, is actually going to hinder your ability to hear God's word. See, here's how this can play itself out. There are parts of your life that you don't want Jesus to touch. There are things where you've kind of set up some sort of barrier, and those things are off limits. It could be your sexuality. It could be your anger. It could be your drinking. It could be your addiction to social media. It could be the way that you use your money. It could be the way in which you hold to and even worship a particular political party. It could be the way in which you overwork. And you think, I don't want Jesus to touch this. Because I know that if he does, and if I take him seriously on this, it is going to cost me deeply. And I don't want to do that. I love these things too much. And here's the deal. You can't continue to cling to those things unless you are willing to ignore God's word on some level. And so what we do is we engage in this internal self-deception. And on some level, whether it's conscious or not, we stop listening and doing God's word. And so that self-deception comes through this other way of self-gratification. I love these pet sins more than I love the word of God. That hits home. And James goes on and to give this great illustration. And he does this in verses 23 and 24. Look at verse 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. Okay, kids, something you should know about this is that in the ancient world, there weren't many mirrors for you to look into. So in some ways, it was sort of a special occasion if you got to see yourself in a mirror. You couldn't pull your phone out to check whether your hair was messed up, right? I realize the irony of me saying that. Maybe to see if like you've got something in your teeth, right? You can't do that. So if you got to see yourself in a mirror, then that was actually something pretty special. And so I want you to imagine getting that opportunity. You're looking at your face in the mirror and you're looking really closely at it too. And then the second that you step away, you immediately forget it. It's crazy, right? It doesn't make sense. Like, wait, that's not what we would do. James is saying that's what it's like for a person to hear God's word and then to walk away and not do it. That's the kind of self-deception that's at work. And so I want us to hear the real warning of this passage. Because again, part of what this means is that you can sit in sermon after sermon and yet be kidding yourself about your life with God. And I want to say this. I am the last person that would downplay the importance of worship, right? Like I realize that is one of my sermon applications almost every other week, right? The importance of worship. I don't want to downplay that at all. James is saying, though, that if you aren't willing to allow God's word to change you, to challenge you, to motivate you, to show you that you're wrong, even to comfort you, then your religion is worthless. And he's saying that because real faith in Jesus is always a lived faith. It's an embodied faith. And I would love to soften the blow. I would love to explain this away, but listen, James isn't the only one who says this. This is not an anomaly in the Bible. And I haven't mentioned this yet, but much, and we could even say most of the book of James is actually connected to the Sermon on the Mount. He doesn't footnote his sources here, but there's a whole lot that comes directly from Jesus. So I want you to listen to what Jesus says about this at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. This is Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell and great was the fall of it. That's what James is saying. He's saying that very same thing, that if you're not actually trying to live this word, that on some level you are deceiving yourself about your faith in Jesus. That's why we don't hear well. So the question then is, what does James want us to do about it? What are we to do about it? And that's our second point. What I want to do in this portion is to highlight three different things that James mentions in this passage. The first is this. We need to recognize the freedom of the word. Recognize the freedom of the word. Verse 25. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Quick point of clarification. When James uses the word law, he means the same thing that he means when he says the word, when he says word. And so what James says here is that it's the law of liberty or the law of freedom. Okay, so here's the question then. In what sense is that true? In other words, how does the law bring freedom. Okay, here's a really important point. It does not bring freedom in a way that you could earn your salvation. In other words, it is not obey the law and therefore you will earn your freedom, okay? The Bible is incredibly clear about this. You can't do that. You are unable to do that. You will fail at that over and over again. And there's a real danger here of mishearing James. Obedience to the law is not the way that you attain salvation. And you know what? That's not at all what God intends in giving you his law. And so we've got to recognize that the freedom of the law, we've got to realize that is true. So here's what God intends in giving his law. He intends it as a way for you to live into the freedom that he has already accomplished for you by grace. And this has been the way God's dealt with his people for all of redemptive history. Here's one of the best places to see this is actually in the giving of the Ten Commandments. Like if you think law, you think Ten Commandments, right? So here's what God says right before he gives the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. This is Exodus 20, verse 2. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. So he's telling Israel, I have already redeemed you. I've already set you free. Now, what I want you to do is live into this freedom by keeping these commandments. See, that's something of what James is saying here. God gives us his word as a way to enjoy the freedom that is already ours in and through Jesus. It's a pathway for flourishing, and it's for our good. And so, how can we then, in the words of verse 25, look intently into God's word? How can we do this? I'm going to suggest this way. It's by looking honestly at the word and letting the word look honestly at you. Specifically, James gives us these three indicators, some call them tests, of the genuineness of our faith. And he does this in verses 26 and 27. And let me just say here, verses 26 and 27 are a sermon unto themselves. Okay, there's so much we could explore in those three verses or two verses. We're not going to, okay? So look at them here as the indicators of genuine faith in the context of this passage. Verse 26, he's asking this, can you control your speech? Can you bridle your tongue? That's an indicator of genuine saving faith. Verse 27, do you show compassion and mercy to those in need? Specifically to the orphan and the widow, those who are often some of the most vulnerable people in our world. Again, in verse 27, do you keep yourself unstained from the world? In other words, do you pursue holiness? What James wants us to do is to take an honest look at our lives. And he wants us to ask ourselves if these things are present in us. Here's the thing, like this needs to be said, that can be terrifying, right? This is incredibly uncomfortable, and this is why we don't hear well in the first place. And so part of the question then is, how do we respond to that feeling of terror within us? What do we do when we look at these indicators and we're overwhelmed by them? I think there are three ways three options for us. One is to try to ignore them. The problem with that is that doesn't make them any less true. An example of this, let's say that your doctor tells you in this sobering moment that you have cancer. You can choose to ignore that, right? Like, I don't want to hear that. That is a hard word. I don't want to hear it. The problem with it is it doesn't make it any less true, right? That doesn't work. Second option, well, I'm just going to try harder. I just got to try to do more, right? Here's the problem with that. Remember, James is really a book about what real saving faith looks like. It's a book about faith. So doing more without ever looking to the object of our faith is not going to work either. We're left with only one option that actually works. We've got to turn to Jesus himself, which is where James points us. And so this is how he puts it. This is the second of the three things to see of how we respond here. It's to receive the implanted word. Verse 21, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. What's James talking about? He's talking about the gospel. He's saying that the solution to your lack of doing is actually a return to the grace that is yours in Jesus, and to do that over and over again. And that's so important for a couple of reasons. One is what I just mentioned. James is talking here about a saving faith in the work of another. And so let me say this again. The beauty of the gospel is that it tells you and me that we can't obey the law perfectly. That in our sin, we fail over and over again. Here's the beautiful truth of the gospel. There is one who has obeyed perfectly. And when we put our faith in that one, his obedience is counted as our obedience. And so we've got to look to him. Robert Murray McShane said it this way: for every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. That's one thing we've got to do, especially in the face of that terror, in the face of that temptation that we feel to despair in front of a passage like this. Here's the other thing to see. It's that the grace of the gospel is not just the initial grace of the forgiveness of our sins. It is that. But it's also the grace of transformation and change. We can say it this way, that Jesus is the kind of Savior who not only forgives you for your sin, he also frees you from it. And so that phrase, able to save your souls, could actually be translated, rescue your lives. Because that's what Jesus offers. He's one who by grace will actually enable us to become doers and not just hearers. We've got to receive the implanted word. Thirdly, finally, we've got to remember the giver of the word. Remember the giver of the word. So verse 27, James says something really important about who God is. And I mentioned this earlier in the service. This is a theme that James returns to over and over again. Here's what he says. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father. Before God the Father. James reminds you here that if you have put your faith in Jesus, then God is your Father. And that Father loves you perfectly, completely, and holistically. That Father is absolutely for you in all circumstances and at all times. And what that does is that actually changes the way that you listen to him. How so? Well, it means that you can trust your very life with him. It means that you can know that every single thing that he calls me to is for my good and for his glory, and that it can't be otherwise. Why can I say that so confidently? How can we be certain that that's true? We can be certain that that's true because he didn't spare his own son for you. How can he not with him graciously give us all things, is what Paul says. And so part of what's on offer here to you is that son. That son who offers to forgive you and to free you from the power of that sin. And as we put our faith in that son, this life develops from it. The fruit of the Spirit comes forth because of our faith in this one. So I want to close with that quote from Kathy Keller that I read earlier, because I think this gets at this final truth so helpfully, and it changes the way in which we would go about thinking about hearing and doing. Knowing that you are not facing the ultimate taskmaster and judge, but the open arms of your loving Father changes everything. And that's possible because of Jesus. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you that we can read your word, that we can hear your word, and that we can hear this specific word and be challenged by it, be convicted by it, and yet not go to a place of despair. Because, Lord, we know that your son is our refuge, that he is the one in whom we find forgiveness. And not only do we find forgiveness for our sin there, we find this power of your spirit, this power of transformation and change. And we thank you, Lord, that your word tells us that as we abide in him, fruit will be born in our lives as his life is manifested in our own. And so, Lord, we pray that that'd be the case. We pray, Lord, that we as a congregation would even be a people who are marked not just by our hearing, but by our doing. And we pray this all for your glory and for our good. Amen.